was lots and lots of miners in the 40s. Now there's less than 800 people there in the town. So you can imagine what the empty storefronts look like. It's an area of persistent poverty, and things like addictions, entitlements, and all kinds of issues follow this culture here. But we're really thankful to be able to serve the Lord in the midst of Central Appalachia, one of these coal mining towns.
Welcome to the Reformed Deacon, a casual conversation with topics specifically designed to help local Reformed deacons. There are nearly 1,000 deacons in the OPC alone, so let's take this opportunity to learn from and encourage one another. We're so glad you could join us. Let's jump into our next episode.
Hey, Deacon Brothers. This is Tim Hopper, Deacon at Shiloh OPC in Raleigh, North Carolina. Have you heard about what's going on in Neon, Kentucky? Catastrophic flooding at the end of July destroyed most of the town of Neon, including Neon Reformed OPC's building. The local church, Presbytery of the Southeast, and the OPC disaster response have been serving there for about 8 weeks now and have made a lot of progress in the church building to restore worship in Neon. The following recording is an information session held for OPC disaster response registrants on Monday, September 19th, 2022, at the invitation of the Neon Disaster Oversight Committee. The voices you'll hear are that of David Nakla, administrator for the OPC Disaster Response, Pastor Jay Bennett and Elder Seth Long, both from Neon OPC, Elder and member of the Presbytery of the Southeast Diaconal Committee, Mike Cloy, professional contractor and a deacon from my own congregation, Art Allen, who's serving as the effort's site coordinator, as well as the administrator for Reformed Mission Services, Rob Brinks, with whom the OPC has a fraternal relationship. If you're not a disaster response registrant or simply weren't able to hear the information session, please take a listen. We all should be aware of the opportunities to serve the larger connected church, and I thought sharing this session would be a great way for everyone listening to find out more about the effort in Neon. Remember to pray for the town of Neon and the continuing effort there. During the recording, you'll hear us reference photos in the form of a slideshow. You can find that slideshow link in the program notes and the video version of the entire information session, as well as more information on opcdisasterresponse.org. And now, I hope you enjoy this episode of The Reformed Deacon.
First of all, my name is David Nakla. I want to thank you for taking the time to join us this evening for a special update on the work in Neon. And there's a team on the ground who's focused on this effort day in and day out. We have an oversight committee that meets weekly to discuss the project, to make plans and keep tabs on what's going on a regular basis. There are photos, videos, and reports being shared via newsletter and social media. Hopefully you're seeing those. But we really wanted to take the opportunity for you to hear directly from those on the ground and those who are serving in leadership roles. Hear from them, their thoughts, experience, thanks, and even prayers for the future. So we wanted to take a few minutes to talk about where the Lord has brought us in this response effort and the plans that are being laid for next steps, even as some of you consider your participation. So thank you for registering as a disaster response volunteer. And thank you for your interest and concern for what's occurred and now being done in Eastern Kentucky. And thanks for considering what your role and the role of your church might be in the weeks and months ahead in Neon, Kentucky. And so with that, I'd like to open our time with prayer, and then I'll hand the mic to Jay. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as I was reminded yesterday in Psalm 17, we ask that you continue to keep us as the apple of your eye, and that you would continue to hide us in the shadow of your wings. And you've done that for the saints in Neon, Kentucky. They truly are the apple of your eye. And you've done that again even yesterday in Puerto Rico. They were lashed by Hurricane Fiona. You, Lord, are the master of the winds and the waves, and we rest in your protective shelter. So thank you for this occasion to talk about what you have done and are doing in Neon, and even what we hope you will do in Neon. So bless these interactions, and may you be glorified in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jay.
So I've been tasked to just speak about what life's been like on the ground. So I thought I would just talk about, what it's been like for me personally, and then also my sense of what it's been like for the church, and then also for the community. Although Seth's probably got a better read on the pulse of the community than I do. So personally, you know, it was really shocking to be awakened on the night of the flood. It was about 2:30, 3 in the morning, you know, just to realize what was happening down below, because we're in an upstairs apartment on Main Street, a storefront apartment, to realize that what was happening below was unlike anything I'd ever seen. Not only just in my time here in Neon, but just ever in my life, you know, to see something like that was pretty shocking. And then when the water finally receded the next day, to see the aftermath of the flood, it was the way I described it on the ground as I talked with people, you know, in the following days while we were still mucking out, it was almost like being in a war zone. And I thought, this is probably as close as I'll ever get. At least I hope and pray it's as close as I'll ever get to being in a war zone. Now, of course, there are a lot of differences. No one was shooting at me or no one's trying to kill me. But nonetheless, it was just a complete disaster, you know, and that's been that was pretty shocking. But we didn't really lose anything that couldn't be replaced. There were a lot of people that lost their lives. We lost some property, but those things were insured, and we were able to replace those. There were a lot of people in the area that lost everything. They lost their homes, heirlooms, old family heirlooms, and just down the list. And so, and have no means to replace it. But thankfully, no one in the church lost any property or anything like that. There was a little bit of damage to some yards and this sort of thing, and driveways. Seth sustained some of that, and another one of our members sustained some of that kind of damage. But none of that really affected the congregation. So that was certainly a blessing as a pastor to know, you know, I wasn't going to need to go and pray with someone about having lost their home, you know, and that sort of thing. But my wife and daughter were away when it happened. I'm thankful for that. So we were separated for quite a while, longer than we were supposed to be. They were just down visiting family, and they've since come back up. And so I was here, just me and my son, and trying to take care of people from the community, having folks over, feeding them, that sort of thing. And also, let me just, I'll speak really briefly on one thing that I've been really impressed with. So other than just the shock of what happened here in the community and what happened to us personally, is just the experience of the connectional church and having the church immediately being in touch. So the day after the flood, I was in touch with David Nakla. He called, I talked with him. Or the day of the flood, I talked with Mike Cloy, and both men were very reassuring. You know, we know what's happened. We've seen it. We're on it, and we're gonna be there to help soon. And it's been amazing to me to watch that happen. Part of what I've been trying to do as a minister, having never gone through anything like this, is just to watch the way these gifted men are taking care of business just to try to glean as much wisdom in just watching that procedure as possible. And that's been a good thing to see. While there's been a lot of sorrow involved in the flood event, and I wouldn't rewind the tape and play it back the way it happened if it were up to me. Thankfully, it's not up to me, though, and it's up to the Lord. And there's actually been a lot of blessing that I've experienced from the flood. And part of that is just getting to meet all these different people from the OPC, from beyond, you know, Neon and beyond our presbytery, even and even beyond the OPC, like the PCA men and others. That's been a wonderful blessing to me to be able to meet all of you and just different folks that have come to help. And it's been a joy, really, to work with everyone, David and Mike, and of course Seth's always, as always, Seth's worth his weight in gold, and then Art Allen coming up to to be the site coordinator and being able to spend time with Art and get to know him. That's just been a huge blessing to me more than anything. And Jim, that's been my experience.
Thank you, Jay.
Yeah. So my name is Seth Long. I'm a ruling elder at Neon OPC. My wife and I came to this part of the country from Pennsylvania in 1991. We came for a summer and just never left. We've been here over these years, and we came to help people with housing needs. There's always been substandard housing in the region, and lots of lack and need to do that type of work. So that has been my vocation. I divide time now anymore by flood, pre-flood, and flood. It seems like life was so different for so many people in our community before the flood. So many things are different today. With the flooding event that happened on July 28th, we've lost more than 1,400 homes in the county. And when I say that, I mean homes that cannot be moved into or back into them today. Some of them people will be able to move into the future, but many, many of these homes will never be lived in again. The county population is around 22,000. And you think about a home maybe averages three or four people per home. Mass devastation when it comes to the housing here. There's never been a housing market. In fact, to demonstrate that, the work that we do in my day job is housing, and we are the only developer of housing in our county. So it kind of tells you a little bit about that market. So the experience has been great for the community of Neon from the situation there. Total devastation in the town. Neon was one of the harder hit towns in the middle of town. Some places we had 10, 11, 12 feet of water. In our church building, we had 6.5 feet of water in that building, carrying debris, muck, and ugliness into it. And I've gone to help a lot of disasters in my lifetime, help people out. But I've never been lived through the middle of one. And it is an overwhelming, tiring experience. And imagine the sight of not being able to get out and catching enough signal to see Jay walking through our church building with all the muck and debris and the water. How disheartening after the folks here have labored for 20 years on the ground at this labor heart, giving of themselves these many years and seeing it all wash down the creek, so to speak. Now, I think one of the encouraging things was even this flood happened on a Thursday. Many of us could not even get out of our hollers for days after that. But on the Saturday after the flood, a bunch of us met at the church from the church to start assessing and cleaning up. And Saturday around noontime, we started doing that. Later in the afternoon, a group of first responders from the denomination led effort of the PDC came to help us, and we got a lot of work done quick. And we're so thankful for the extra work that was the extra manpower, the muscle that was put into the effort quickly when there was so much overwhelmingness that we were working through and struggling with. The mud and the muck, the smell and everything else, the sense of hopelessness. But then to see after that, week after week, team after team after team of people coming to assist us with muckouts, not only the muckouts, but the power washing, not only the power washing, but applying the enzymes and sterilizing and then the drying out phases and then thinking about how can we help our community and reaching out to the community to start mucking out other buildings in and around town and everything. So just want to say after, you know, living through this experience, we really appreciate everyone who has prayed. The response has been phenomenal, and prayers, notes, gifts to the church and to the denomination through the CDM. It's really an encouragement to the people on the ground. And I think to the community too, because, you know, really Neon, it was way ahead of the curve when it came to cleaning up buildings, property, putting things back into order.
In fact, we're Presbyterian, so even our debris pile outside the church had a sense of order to it. So, you know, it's a good opportunity to witness to the community. I took a group of folks visiting today through the church, and they were amazed by how it is looking, the progress that's being made. It's an encouragement. These people have no connection with the church, but they're just really amazed by how far we've come. So I guess I'd just take this time to thank everyone who has thought and prayed and given to Neon, and who have come and gotten dirty and mucked and trimmed and drywalled, everything else. So we really appreciate being a part of a connectional church.
I'm Mike Boy. I'm on the Presbytery Diaconal Committee. I'm a ruling elder in a ruling elder in a couple of provisional sessions, two other churches, one of which I'm a member of. Military background, 27 years in the Army, got a lot of planning experience, a lot of combat experience. The church was primarily the property that was damaged. When you looked at the congregation, there was minor damage. I mean, they were wet, but there wasn't a lot of flooding to their properties. Now, some of the friends of the church, good friends of the church, were flooded, but the members of the church, we didn't have a lot of that. But so we had the church to deal with right away. Normally, we'd probably try to get into those homes as fast as we could, but our focus was the church for several reasons. One, we want to restore worship as fast as possible in the facility that the folks in their community have been worshiping in. One of the things Jay and Seth were able to do early on was to partner with a brother in a Baptist church, a minister in a Baptist church, and it's what, 30 minutes away, I think. So worship was restored in that regard, but, you know, have their own church space again in the middle of the town to be that light on the city in the city on that hill. So we went to work there. We have a disaster advanced response team in the presbytery. They deployed up out of Atlanta, where the this high speed trailer full of gear is, and it's stored, and the skid loader was rented, and we got up there, and we didn't use any of it. It was what Seth said. We got up to our hips in mud as fast as possible. Joined many of the members of the church. It was a beautiful thing to see 7 or 8 people in the church, members of the church, as Jay has mentioned, and those that were outside the church in terms of the local church, but connected to them from other OPC churches, going to work. So that phase has been ongoing, restoring the property, the church property itself. If we were to sustain the volunteer effort, which has been great, we'll probably by the end of October be ready to worship in the facility again. That's about 13 weeks after the flood event. There's some neatness. There's some neat things that have occurred within the Presbytery of the Southeast alone. We have 30 churches in the Presbytery, and I think we're up to 19, maybe 20 churches that have sent volunteers. So you're looking over 60-65% of the Presbytery churches that have sent volunteers. We've had our brothers from the PCA and M&A in particular loan equipment that is just remarkable, the equipment that they have, and that's been helpful. Power wash trailers with all types of capabilities. And then we had the stand-up Bobcat Dozer-type device with a grappling hook, and there's like a bunch of boys playing with toys. You know, they were out there making things happen, getting wet and grabbing stuff and throwing it away. So that phase is we're transitioning probably in a couple of weeks to a, we'll call it Ministry of Mercy, where, now don't get me wrong, we've been into a couple of homes already. We've already helped get dehumidifiers in there. We're working it, thanks to Jim Flanagan and his expertise, years of expertise in his business of mitigating all types of environmental hazards. In his wisdom, we've been able to get in there already, but we're going to transition into a Ministry of Mercy specifically to the community. one of the things that Seth made us aware of is there has been no one else in the community. I mean, you don't see the surge of folks coming to help folks like you may have seen in a Houston, right? Or Florence. A lot of people with trailers ready to help. You don't see a lot of that. So we need to fill that hurting in that regard. And so we're looking for a mercy coordinator of mercy. One of the things that the PCA M&A is willing to do to come alongside us is to give us these things called sheds of hope, 8x8 sheds, sturdy sheds. And the mercy coordinator can determine where they land in somebody's property. Then we build them. They've been known to be slept in, but they're primarily used to get wet stuff that's not wet into something dry, or something that's wet to get it dry. And we're looking at also getting into these homes and maybe gutting them out. And some of them have been mucked out and gutted already. And when you get dehumidifiers in there, maybe you can start looking at rebuilding some of them with the funds we have. We're going to leave that up to the mercy coordinator. He's going to assess and figure that out, to walk the ground with Seth, who's familiar with the community. Jay is familiar with the community, kind of get a sense of what's going on. Learn from Jim. That mercy coordinator is going to learn from Jim about some of the nuances of water and what it does to all types of material, how you have to look for the damages. So that's kind of where we're at. There's no end state to it yet. The Lord's blessed with material, volunteers, over 102 volunteers have come to us, and he's blessed with people like y'all that are here with us tonight that have been praying on us, and we thank you.
So maybe we can shift to the slideshow to give you a sense of what's going on here. Seth, why don't you talk us through these slides, and you'll see them as they come, and we'll get to a point in the slides where it's, you know, in a sense, a lot of the same. But
so this is in Hammond, Kentucky, and this is a raging river where there is no river. What went down this road was just a stream that dries up in the summer. And the live video of this feed, just, I still watch it and puts chills on my back. You can see the housing. It's pretty typical for what's in the area in the background. These are coal camp houses where coal miners lived, walked to work back in the day, and now people live. And most of these houses are probably about 90 years old in this picture. Go ahead, David. This is what the first scene, when we showed up on the church Saturday, this is what we saw. This is debris. All these chairs from the sanctuary washed out into this room. Stuff was washed into the church, broke out the windows. Next, you can see the debris on the floor, the mud, and just the water line in these. See the mud on the stove and the countertops there, all that mud. It was 6 to 8 inches deep all over the floor. Next, see the water line? That's 6.5 feet above the floor of the building, and all the debris. And there's a lot of nasty, nasty stuff in that mud right there. It's really, it's not just all mud. I'll just put it that way. And you can see we're wearing it there, cleaning out. Here's volunteers, some of the first responders, some people from our church in this picture. And that's the sanctuary. You can see that dark line around the top, about 2/3 the way up, is the water line in the church. Yep, right there.
My goodness.
Yep, unreal. And you cannot see the creek from the church. I mean, it's just so far away and it's so small. It's just unbelievable how much water came in to Neon. This is the Presbyterian organized debris pile. You see everything stacked and orderly, but, you know, it was such a sad sight to see, you know, those chairs that we sat on to worship, those solid wood doors that, you know, people in the congregation, especially Doug Brink, spent so much time working on that trim work. It was custom stuff. I mean, we milled it all, and there it is on the sidewalk. It's very disheartening to see. Here we are during, it's been mucked out and the power washing is going on. Jim Flanagan to the right in the red shirt, and everybody else in the Tyvek there just scrubbing, scrubbing, scrubbing. We went over it, I don't know how many times, with the power washer. There's Jay thinking about a sermon illustration right there, looking into the muck and the mess.
But this, you can see the sheetrock's been ripped out at this point. It's still nasty on the ground, but a lot of debris is out of there. That was the sanctuary. The wood ceiling we were able to save. That was a custom wood ceiling that was milled and put up at the first build. And we were able to keep that. We were thankful for that. So you can see this is shooting down through the pastor's office. One of the things, one of these rooms here was Pastor Jay's office where he lost his collection worth of books that were in there. That was a sad thing to throw a lot of these books away. An interesting story, we threw a bunch of books away and there was some folks walking through town and they saw Reformed literature laying on the ground and they made sure they came back the next day to talk because they were Reformed Baptist folk coming to help people and it caught their eye and they were just so thrilled to find another Reformed presence in town. So I don't know what that picture is. Busting out sheetrock, taking it out, the demolition work that you got to do to get out so you can get all the nasty enough. It's hot work. It was, you know, in the middle of summer, nasty, mucky, sweaty. Yeah, I think actually, go back to that other picture. David, so that picture that with the guy sitting down is across the street. Some of the work that we did at the Addiction Recovery Center, which my housing organization has works with them with an apprenticeship program, putting guys in recovery to work. And the church has a ministry to these guys, reaching out. Jay has a Bible study with them. And two of these men that come through the program have joined Neon Reformed Presbyterian Church and work for the housing ministry that I work for right now. But this is in the Addiction Recovery Care Center across the street. Same building. Yeah, you can see the mold starting to grow on the backside of the sheetrock. It doesn't take long in the middle of summer with all the nasties in the water to start mold problems. Here we are. We're getting more clean here. You can see the Tyvek suits, the respirators, the squeegeeing, lots of squeegeeing. We wore squeegees out doing this, lots of spraying. And we're using the M&A trailer the spray muck out trailer. It was phenomenal. It gave us two pressure washers, tanks of water, and the ability to run them simultaneously. There's Jim Flanagan.
We're all wondering where his Tyvek suit is.
Yeah, that we won't bring that up. We don't see that right now.
Okay. It's invisible. It's an invisible.
That's right. Tyvek. That's right. That's right. This is between the fellowship room and the narthex where you enter into the church. The sanctuary would be in that other room to the right. It was two buildings that we purchased together and joined them together. Yeah. And that big seal header you can see spanning the opening there. This is a view back the other way. This is the outside looking down the street of up the street of Neon. Interesting, Neon used to have 17,000 people living in the town of Neon. Back when coal was king and it took labor to get the coal out of the ground, there was lots and lots of miners in the 40s. Now there's less than 800 people there in the town. So you can imagine what the empty storefronts look like. It's an area of persistent poverty. And things like addictions, entitlements, and all kinds of issues follow this culture here. But we're really thankful to be able to serve the Lord in the midst of Central Appalachia, one of these coal mining towns.
Seth, can you talk a little bit about the plate windows and maybe some of the plans for the future?
Yeah, so we actually, the plywood looking straight at you behind the chair there, we had two different car crashes through the front of the building, and we're anticipating remodeling the whole front of the building before the flood, because it's cars, two different incidences crashed into the front of the building, and the flood did the rest of the demolition work for us. We really, all the front glass has been removed. And we're really hoping that the front of the building can look a lot better in the future, that it can look more like a place of worship and yet provide natural light. And we have a big remodel project to do on the front, but the flood interrupted those plans, but it'll also provide the the basis by which we go ahead and take care of that. That awning up above us there, David, if you want to put that ugly awning there, it's terrible. I never did like the awning. It's now off the building. We had volunteers pull it off, and we're hoping to put a nicer look to the front of the building so aesthetically it can be pleasing. This building is on the corner of a street, and it's really a cornerstone building in the town of Neon. So we're hoping that after the flood, it's a springboard moving forward, this flood, a springboard moving forward to reset the mission work there and give us renewed focus on the ministry in Neon.
And so maybe if there was a bricklayer in on this call, there might be some work for them. Is that what you're saying?
Rob Briggs, there'll be lots and lots of brick work to do. Right now we're working on design. You know, a foolish builder goes out without a plan. We want a good plan and understand the way it'll look to design, but there will be brick work on two different stories here, hopefully, if we can get everything approved and moving forward. These are these were a godsend right here. So helpful to us. The commercial dehumidifiers that the diaconal response team has to help us. These dehumidifiers and fans pull a lot of moisture out of the building, out of the wood, out of the concrete. And without these, we would not be where we're at today. There's probably about, with that equipment there, there's probably about $30,000 worth of equipment sitting right in that picture. You can see the fans blowing air circulate around the exterior walls of the building, drying everything out. These fans were gone for weeks and weeks. I think they are gone for at least 4, maybe 5 weeks to dry everything out. You can see the dehumidifiers in action. If you build back too quickly and trap moisture, cover it up with sheetrock, you'll create mold again in the future. So that was one of our chief concerns, that we could get the building dried out well. I think we're just staging equipment. There's filters there, there's fans and different things. There it's looking cleaner, brighter. The drywall came, getting ready for the drywall stage. You see how the sheetrock's cut out in a straight line, ready to be married with new sheetrock when it's put up. And there it comes, 12-foot sheetrock. So I think Art said today 150 sheets of sheetrock went into the building and were put up. And they basically installed and taped all that sheetrock in 1 week. And we had some people walk through the building today, and they commented on the quality job that the drywallers did in the building. It was really a quality job. They did a great job. It was really nice.
Joe Fox online, he's with us, and his team of Ohio boys came down and did that. It's just remarkable. Yep. And the interesting thing is Seth was on vacation during this period of time, went up to Pennsylvania, had a scheduled vacation. So you want to talk about, we lost Seth and his wisdom, but the Lord replaced him for a week with Joe and his team. It was beautiful how the Lord brought all that together. So amen. Yep.
Are you saying it took 14 guys to replace
it? It did, yeah.
Is that right?
No. Joe,
appreciate him so much. He poured himself into this project, not just the work, but thinking through the materials, the plan, very conscientious. I really appreciate everything he brought to the project. It wouldn't have gone as well without all his planning and foresight.
Yeah, I was going to say it was actually 24 men because Art counts as 10.
Very good. Fair enough. This is the pulpit area up front. We got that built. One of the things that the church had around the sanctuary was a chair railing with a wainscoting in it. And, you know, Joe and I and others talked there. It's being put up. And it was like, you know, it'd really be a shame to lose that. It was such a nice feature in the building. So we were able to put that back and get that all trimmed out. It looks really nice. You can see there's a chair rail going in out to the outside buildings. A group of hardworking volunteers. These guys look pretty hardworking. that's the front of the sanctuary area. It's being trimmed out right now. I think we're pretty well close to being ready
to paint next week. A few odds and ends to do this week, I think, but it's coming along very nicely. A shot of the chair rail down the sanctuary. There's a lot of work that goes into getting things prepped for paint. A lot of nail holes to fill, caulking to do, and that kind of thing. And you can see the work in action there. So many hands make light work. There's great shots of trim work.
Who's this young man, Seth?
So from the Pilgrim's Progress, there's a scene in there where there's a muckraker. This is my son, Reuben, who for the first month was able to, he has a very gracious employer, and he was able to take off work and become Leon's chief muckraker. So he was the one in charge of mucking out the building, getting it cleaned up, and organizing the volunteers that came in for the first 30 days. That's my son, Reuben. He's 19 years old, and he did a really good job there on the project.
He looks like his mother.
Yep, lots of measuring, cutting two or three times, making sure it fits. But yeah, some good pictures of the work that's been done in Neon.
Thank you, Seth. That was very, very helpful. Maybe this would be a good time for some questions. Are there any questions on what you've seen, progress? Thank you, all of you who've on this call, who've come and participated. Any questions?
If I might put Joe Fault on the spot here, Joe, what was your experience like coming to Neon and leading a crew, and how did that go for you? And what's your takeaways after the week that you spent here?
The week was a real blessing. I think there was 12 of us, anywhere from 12 to 14 at any point through the week. We had some come early and had to leave early. And another one came in Wednesday and then stayed the rest of the week. I feel like that we got a lot done. It was a great week with all the guys. I mean, it was very enjoyable. This is the third trip that I've been on. Went to Houston, then to New Bern, and then this one. And so this one was a lot more involved for me in just helping to plan, I guess. The other two, we just basically showed up. And so that was enjoyable for me. This is what I do for a living. So, you know, to think through the different steps or what's going to be needed to order the material and try to get the right help in place. That was an enjoyable process. And then to see it happen and the Lord really blessed the efforts. I think that we got about as far as we were shooting for. So it was a great week.
Yeah. In this community, we don't enjoy a lot of the services that a lot of other communities have, and even the availability of product. And one of the things that Joe helped do is actually put together a pretty impressive load of trim, doors, but a lot of things that were harder to get here in the area. Joe made arrangements from his area to a supplier that he works with to bring down to the building. That was so very helpful. That we would have really struggled with that if you wouldn't have helped out that way.
Art, would you like to share a little bit about your experience there in the last few weeks and what you see coming up, the work that's coming up?
I would say that it's been a very enjoyable experience. It's been a lot of hard work, but I've really enjoyed all of the volunteers that come, all with different abilities, but all chipping in and contributing to the whole. And I feel that it's been very important to have the local church up and running so that the members can have a nice place to worship again, and also that it's a light in the community. And it can also be a base of operations for helping in the next phase of helping the community. I've learned a lot, and it's just always feels very good to serve and to have the opportunity to use your abilities.
What are the next, what are the remaining steps in kind of broad strokes?
Yeah, I mean, I think we're only a few weeks away from the construction part being done. So the next week or so is going to be painting. There's a little bit of trim left. We have an electrician coming in. We have a plumber coming in. And a little bit of flooring, and then carpet, and then door hardware and that kind of stuff. So I think in another 3 or 4 weeks, I think it will be done. won't be 100% done, but enough that the building could be used for worship.
There's another phase that Dart and I and Seth will probably have a conversation tomorrow on if you want to get a hold of Seth. And, you know, we're going to order all this, the chairs, and Seth put together a group of ladies that picking colors out. And so we're going to make sure that things match. And so those chairs are going to match colors that they want. But they're going to come in and they're going to have to be put together. And then there's boxes of, you know, pots and pans for the kitchens and just little things that fit the finish out the church itself. And so we're going to be, that's a phase that we haven't really described yet and who to put in charge of that, because Art may step away as our coordinator, the construction side of things in the church. And so we're going to need to shift that energy to another person who's going to take that lead to finish out, do the final touches. And, you know, there might be somebody that's got an eye for the finite things as opposed to, you know, a hammer and a saw and moving big things. But that's another thing we got to touch and before that we go to worship in it.
So please be in prayer about this next phase with regards to the mercy coordinator. A big part of the testimony of the church is not just building being put back together, but it really is showing love and concern for the neighbors and the neighborhood, the community around. This is the poorest of the poor, and the little they had has been, in essence, taken from them. And so this is really an opportunity to bring that cup of cold water in the name of Christ. Any little effort that'll be done will be very much appreciated. And so that's kind of the next phase. We do need leadership in that area. So you can pray that the Lord would raise a deacon to serve as a mercy coordinator. And but if the Lord does raise that person, that person's going to be out and about looking for work to do. And that's where we're going to need volunteers who are willing to come in with the Sheds of Hope and that type of work. So that's a big, important next step. And we're kind of moving a little bit into a transition, but we're all very thankful for the work, incredible amount of work that's been done in such a short order. And no small part that each of you have played to make this happen. So just wonderful to see the body of Christ coming together in this way, using gifts and graces that you guys have in various different ways, whether it's coordinating volunteers or coordinating hospitality or leading the teams or just doing muck out work. So that's what we're very thankful for that. Is there any other questions before we close out our time?
What is your biggest need?
It's interesting. I would say one thing is that biggest need we don't have is finances. The Lord's really blessed in that way too. As of end of last week, we had $277,000 come in for this effort. And that's way more than enough to take care of the church building, and particularly with all the volunteer work and the discounts we've received and stuff. But it probably would be more manpower as things move ahead, particularly if the mercy coordinator arises.
Yeah, we're going to get a mercy coordinator on the ground. They're going to assess need. They're going to walk the ground with Seth and Jay, and that'll orient him on what's required. He'll determine some priorities based on vulnerabilities. And then we're going to send up a Red Star cluster. That's the Army way of saying we need help. And that will probably be manpower, as David just described. We're going to be looking for that manpower to help put Sheds of Hope together. We're going to probably have 18 or 19 of those things to put together. And it'd take about a day to put together. And then we're looking at maybe getting in some of these homes and finishing things out in there. If they've been mucked out, maybe tear them out. If they've been torn out, maybe dry them out. If they've been dried out, maybe put them back together. I mean, it's those types of things. So we don't know what we don't know yet, but we're going to go into that next phase. So, Rob, that's a great question for your organization, because I know that's what you deliver. You deliver manpower and talent in that regard. Thanks.
And we just brought our two trailers back from Western Kentucky. So if you guys are looking for a tool cache that you can just, you know, park by the church or buy someplace that, you know, you guys can just tag into if you need them, let us know. I can get you a list of the types of the equipment that we have. And if you see something that you think you need, or even just to have a trailer there, we have volunteers, or we can make sure it gets down there to you somehow. I know Jeff Davis would love to take a road trip down there. I could see him smiling, so he's still there. and he knows, and he knows where I live. So, no, we want to be able to help you. We have a small amount of funds in our, and that's been given to us by our member churches. So if there's anything that, you know, specific needs that we can pick up and bring down or that type of stuff as well. We found out in Western Kentucky, some of the things that we take for granted in these other areas, they're sold out of. They don't have in that normal box stores or anything. So we've been able to help supply some of the things in Western Kentucky that they need. Yeah, if you guys keep in touch with me, I know David's got my email address and phone number. And I think Mike might have it as well. Just, you know, keep me in the loop. If you think you need something or you're looking for something, don't hesitate to give us a shout. Our promotions coordinator is ready and willing to advertise needs. So if you have any specific needs as well, we'll forward it on to Jim and he'll be able to put that out to our members as well. And I think what you just said now with having volunteers, we'll make sure we keep that posting on our social media and our families as well.
If there's no other comments, we can close this out. And I noticed Cal Cummings is on here. I'm going to ask you to close this in prayer.
Oh, Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy to us that we know you. And in knowing you, we thank you too for the way that you continue your work in us. And we pray that you would continue to use us for the furthering and extending of your kingdom. And we thank you for this opportunity that has brought many together to see the work there in Neon and Fleming, that it would be that which would spread the good news that there is a greater hope than just renewed buildings, because there is that hope of eternal life with Christ. So we pray that you'll just continue to bless the work that is going there and in ongoing ministry to the people in the communities. Keep us aware that the greatest need is for men and women to know the Savior Jesus. So thank you for this opportunity to serve. We do it in Christ's name, and we just pray now that your blessing will be upon the word as it goes forth in those communities. Where does this come from? It comes from the good name of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you all for joining.
Thanks for joining us. Go to our website, thereformdeacon.org. There you will find all our episodes, program notes, and other helpful resources. And please make plans to join us again next month for another episode of the Reformed Deacon podcast.